As we sing that hymn, it ends each time with a question, what hast thou done for me? He's done it all for us. And then he says, what have you done for me? If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 is where we'll start at least as our foundation. We are, this year, been going through Disciple Make One, Be One, or Be One, Make One, excuse me. And all the way up until last Sunday, it was Be One. And we talked about what all it took to become a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a disciple, a disciplined one. And we come to the place now where we cross over to the area of Make One. You multiplying yourself. You being used by God to lead someone else to Christ and to disciple them to become a disciple so that they can be one, amen? And then they, hope you disciple them through, would begin to be a witness and that they would make one. That's how Christianity works. I was thinking earlier this morning on a variety of things. I was thinking about how the Lord had used me over different times to lead other people to Christ. I can remember the first person I led to Christ and the different places. I started thinking about the different places. I started thinking about the different places in Scripture. When you read through the Bible and you see these people coming to know Christ, where were they? What was it that they were doing when God sent someone by divine appointment to share the good news, the light of the gospel of Christ? And I started, and I just took a few of them. I started thinking, well, there was a lot of them that were at a great celebration, a national celebration, when Peter preached. They were coming to celebrate Pentecost, and yet God had it set up to where Peter would preach and many would believe on the gospel. So they were at some great big function when many people heard the truth and were convicted and were saved by God's grace. And later in Acts, Paul tells us, or Luke tells us, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So we see that under Peter's preaching, he seen or saw many come to Christ. They became disciples, and then they continued on so that they could be witnesses themselves. There was an individual who was on a trip as he was traveling, and he got converted on his way home. And we would know that as the Ethiopian eunuch. God meets us in all kinds of places, whether it's a great celebration, a national function, or it's you on the road heading home, and God brings someone along. There was a woman who we know was converted as she was going out to go get a bucket of water, and she came back with the living water and tells the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did was this, not the Christ. And it was just at the well. Remember, they were going to go around Samaria, the disciples were, and Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment for that woman. And folks, you and I are God's vessels now that he uses. He doesn't use an angel to proclaim the gospel. He uses sinners who have been saved by God's grace. And he wants us to be very attentive and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that we know that when he leads us somewhere, there could be a divine appointment for someone to hear the good news that he wants you and I to share. There were people who were saved at work. The Philippian jailer was on his job when he was converted. There are people who are saved in their homes. He actually took Paul and Silas home and his whole family got saved. So it can be a variety of places. One man was saved at a cemetery. He was the one who had the legion. And he said, go home to your family and friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. With that statement there, it always boggles my mind when somebody says, I don't know how to share the gospel. Did you even get saved? If you got saved, you experience what it means to receive the gospel, and that's what you do. You just give your testimony. That's what the woman at the well did. That's what Legion did. They just told what happened to them. Another man just said, I don't know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. It's so simple, and the devil has put it into our thoughts that it isn't. And so there's a variety of places that people have come to know Christ. It may be during the daytime. It may be during the night in a private conversation as Nicodemus. It could be people in their last hours. I led a lady to the Lord in New Hampshire 3 hours before, or 3 days before she went off into eternity. 3 days she was that close to going to a Christless eternity and closing her eyes in this life and lifting them up in torments. And by the grace of God, God gave me a divine appointment because I wasn't going up to visit her. I was going to visit somebody else, and I just happened to see she was in one of the rooms. There was a man who was hours, hours away from going up to hell and on the cross. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Where were you at? Have you ever thought about that? Where were you at when God had appointed in a divine way to meet him and trust him as your Savior? The first person God ever allowed me to lead to the Lord was converted under the golden arches at a McDonald's. We were parked right by the sign, and there he was, and he met me there. And I had a person who was so under conviction one time, they followed me out of their house and said, but you never told me what I need to do. How do I do it? So I explained to them, and they got down on their knees. I didn't tell them to. They dropped on their knees in their driveway. From the driveway to glory. From McDonald's to glory. I've seen people saved at church. I've seen them saved in the hospitals. I've had a person get saved at a funeral. I've seen people converted while being on hospice. Today we go from committed to membership, knowing Christ, to committed to maturity, to growing in Christ, from committed to ministry, which we just finished up on serving Christ, to committed to missions, to now sharing Christ, making one. We'll spend a couple of weeks here. We'll cover some basics about salvation, and ultimately we'll show you how to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, there will be a few that might be interested, because as I was not planning on this, I ordered some books, very small books. You can see there's three of them here. They're not very big at all. 32 pages. It's entitled Fishers of Men. We did this years and years and years ago, probably close to 30 years ago, up in New Hampshire with our people up there. And I thought, I wonder if they're still around, and they are. Still solid King James and everything. And these little booklets is set ones that you would work through at your own pace. You would get one booklet, you would go through it, and after you finish the booklet, right smack dab in the middle of it, if I can find it, yeah, there she is a little self-test that you take. It has 15 multiple choice questions. If you read this, you'll be able to answer them. And then it has 10 true and false questions. And you take the test, you hand it in, you hand it back to me, and I would grade it and give you your second book. Same thing. This book, these booklets will cost you. We didn't want to hear that, did we? We like free stuff, amen? I do. But these will cost you. It'll cost you some time to study. It'll cost you some time because not only when you do book number one, not only do you have to take the test before you can get book number two, but they give you seven verses of scripture on cardstock so you can cut these things out, put them in your pocket, and have them with you to always review. Seven scriptures that you would memorize to use when you're sharing the gospel. That's pretty neat. So you would have to come back and say, I'm done with book number one. Here's my test. Pastor, now I'm going to tell you the verses. You have to tell me all seven verses. He's kind of mean making us do that. I'm concerned with you being effective with your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and being concerned for their eternal status. If you could sit there and say, oh, I don't know that I could ever lead anybody to the Lord, but you're not willing to do what you can to do that, you have a problem. Is it okay for the pastor to say that? If a person says that they're a Christian and they're not interested in the salvation of another person, is that a problem or is that not? It's a big problem, folks. Just think if you were the person who didn't know Christ and other people knew Christ that you know and didn't think that, I don't think I could tell them. Do your best, man. You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will do when you're not there. Amen. So it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you to do the book, to take the test, to memorize seven verses of Scripture. And listen, when I was working at a chemical factory, they offered at the chemical factory that we will reimburse you for any college classes you take that will help promote you to move up into the company. They didn't just pay you money. They would sit there, you take the semester courses. At the end of it, when you get your grade card back, you hand it in, and if you get an A in that class, they'll reimburse you 100%. If it costs you $1,000, $12,000, it doesn't matter. They will reimburse you 100%. If you got a B, they'd give you 75% back. If it was a C, you got 50% back, and if it was under a C, you were on your own. You should have studied harder, amen? I can't do that, but what I can do, I'm going to tell you that these three sets of booklets that will make you sharpen you, iron sharpens iron, make you a better soul winner, give you verses of Scripture, because on each book, you're going to end up doing three booklets and 21 verses of Scripture that you can quote. Many of them you may already know. You just can't remember the reference that would tie in with them. Everybody following what I'm saying? It's really easy. When you're all done, you'll have spent time memorizing, taking a test, reading. And these three booklets together cost $10. I never usually make mention of selling things. I really usually don't. But I think sometimes King David made mention, how can I do something to the Lord that didn't cost me something? Somebody offered to, hey, David, we'll give you all these for free. And David said, no, I don't want them for free this time. I want to pay for it because I want it to cost me something. Because when you pay for something, it takes on a whole other meaning than just taking this home and sitting it down and forgetting about it because you got it for free. Now you're invested in it. And if you can come back and after three booklets, say all the verses of Scripture, pass your test, I will reimburse you 50% of it so you can get this done for $5. Now let me ask you, the Bible asks this question about man. What shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's asking that about the lost. Let's kind of reverse that a little bit and about the saved. What would you invest in? What would it cost you? What are you willing to pay to become a disciple who will make another disciple? That you will have the impact for all eternity on somebody else's soul like somebody did on you. So that's where we're heading in all of this stuff as we go over these things over the week. And by the way, there will be a sign-up sheet if you're interested in it. This might not be for everyone. Sadly, I say that sadly, I got 25 of them ready to go. I thought, because you can order them in cases of 25, so I ordered another case. I thought, no, we'll order another one when somebody else, because you get to do it at your own rate of speed, okay? So now that I made you feel bad, that's the spirit of prophet that I have. It's also the spirit, listen, I do have a little bit of the spirit of exhorter. I'm trying to exhort you. How many of you have somebody that you know that's lost? All of a sudden, nobody does. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you want to see that person that you know that's lost to get saved? Folks, do something that will enhance that. If it costs me $5 to maybe have some scriptures that I can quote now and have a better understanding on how to witness, it would be well worth your investment. That's less than a Starbucks coffee. All right, all done with the advertising. Amen? We're talking about personal evangelism today. This is committed to missions. This is sharing Christ. We're talking about personal evangelism. Now, understand there's a variety of types of evangelism that are out there. There is missions evangelism. Many of you, if not all of you, give towards missions, that we support our missionaries on the field, that they go out and they're evangelizing, are they not? Isn't that, how many of you want your missionaries to evangelize? Raise your hand. How many of you want to evangelize? I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand. You can't expect from somebody else what you aren't willing to do yourself, right? So there's mission evangelism. We do that. We give to the globe offering for Christmas. We give to that to support them to be on the field. Then there's not only mission evangelism, there's what we would call mass evangelism. We kind of just did that not too long ago when we take our door hangers out and you're not really talking to anybody in particular. You're just putting the word of God and inviting people to Christ and the church, and we do a mass evangelism. But this is personal evangelism. This is you, if I can use this term, you're fishing, because we're supposed to be fishers of men, but you're fishing in your own private pond. You're not going to the lake. You have a private pond that God has for you. And that is your pond of influence. People that you rub shoulders with practically daily, weekly, or monthly. First and foremost in that pond is your family. It could be your parents, your siblings, aunts and uncles, whatever it may be. Family members, first and foremost. Jesus told the maniac of Gadara, go home to your family and friends, sir, second. Those are all priorities. So you have your family, you have your friends, you have those that you work with. Man, I'll tell you what, you spend more time probably every week with co-workers than you do many times your own family. You're putting in 8 hours a day usually with them. Do they know that you're a Christian? Have they heard your testimony? Have you ever even invited them, hey, come to church with us, if you don't have one? And then you have your neighbors next door, across the street, and then people that you just associate with. Every once in a while you bump shoulders with people at the grocery store, wherever it may be. That is personal evangelism. It's not just doing it. It's you personally talking with them. That's why it's not called evangelism. It's called personal evangelism. In Matthew chapter 4, look at what it says in verse number 19. And he, talking about Jesus, saith unto them, he's talking to the disciples. Now stop right there. Everybody, who is he talking to? The disciples. How many of you are a disciple? Say amen. And Jesus is talking to us, and he says this. If you say you're a disciple, follow me. And I will, look what it says, make you. You don't become a disciple because of you. You become one because he goes, I can make you. Remember, it's the potter and the clay. It's the master. He says, if you follow me, I will, no question about it, make you fishers of men. No question about it. It's interesting when you go to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Wisdom, God says, a wise person is a soul-winning person. He that winneth souls is wise. I, with my makeup, always reverse everything. A wise person will win souls. Okay, what does that mean? What's the opposite of that? If a person excuses themselves from winning souls, that means they're what? Not wise. What would be the word for that? I'm not, okay, you know. That's a foolish thing to do, to not win someone to Christ, or at least witness to them. He goes on, and in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says this, "Say not ye," now here's a statement from Christ that he states, which is interesting that he would state it, because you have to think, why would he even say this? Why would Christ even say this in John 4, 35? "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Why would he have to tell his disciples to have quit thinking that way? Because they think that they have all the time in the world, that there is no emergency here. And yet, Jesus is trying to get us to think, you and I do not know what will be on the morrow for us. You and I don't know what will be on the morrow for that person that we were intending to tell one of these times, but never got around to it. See, the devil just doesn't want you to get around to it. He wants you to think that there's plenty of time. Tell you what, if you're even half a Christian, which you can't be, but if you're only half a Christian, you can look at our world and what's happening with the technology and the wars and the volcanoes and the earthquakes and everything, and they are rapidly increasing, and you can think, night cometh when no man can work. Folks, understand what we're talking about here. We're not talking about you being just a soul winner. We're talking about souls getting saved by God's grace, and God used you to do it. One of the greatest and most thrilling things that you can do is be able to share the gospel and see a sinner bow and ask Christ to be merciful to them. And that he used you because you had the scriptures to give them, and the scriptures were given to them, and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word convicted them of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and they realize that they are sinners, and now they hear the gospel that it's good news that Christ paid for their sins, and that they can, by grace, receive forgiveness and by faith call upon Christ and have everlasting life. And I give unto them eternal life. And that person, that loved one, that family member, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker will not perish. You all believe that there is a hell, right? You all believe that there's a heaven? So let's look at a couple of things here as we get into this area. And by the way, all I'm trying to do is encourage and exhort you to tell your family and your friends. I don't know them. I won't be accountable for that. You will. There is a coming a day when we'll have to give an account. And so I'm just trying to help you to get ready for that day. And by the way, you might share the gospel with someone and they might not get saved. I've done that many times. That's not my job to save them. My job is to share with them how they can come to know Christ and how they can be saved. That's why having these scriptures memorized will be great and helpful tools. I'll tell you what, the 21 verses on these three cards that you can cut up and put in your pocket, those are worth the $5 for you. You could throw the books away. Those verses to have all done up where you can carry them around and memorize them, and then you got them in there, you know them, and you're ready, guess what, to use them. Huh? Now you're ready to, okay, who can I practice this on? So let's look at a couple of things here real quick here this morning. First off, we're going to talk about the priority of personal evangelism. The priority, what is taking precedence in your life? What should be supreme? And I can guess, and I'm just going to say this for all of us probably, that might not be number one, except for a handful. It might not even come to our mind about witnessing, because we have never done it or have never tried it before. And so it doesn't even enter our thoughts that it's a part of our Christian life. And yet you're going to find out that it is. The very priority is that of personal evangelism. Personal evangelism is the primary mission. The primary mission of churches, and churches are Christians, people who have been saved. The very purpose for which Christ came, the Bible says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. How many of you were lost? Say amen. And I want you to emphasize, I'm going to emphasize that again. How many of you were lost? Say amen. Okay. Christ came to seek you out, to seek me out, and he found us and he saved us from our lost condition. Do you think he's changed now that I've got enough Christians now? No, he's not willing that any should perish. That means everybody that you know that's in your pond, he's not wanting them to perish. But you may be the only Christian that will be available in their lifetime to share it. Are you going to withhold that? I'm trying to make you feel concerned. We've got a lot of priorities in our life, and it's usually not this area. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come. It was a priority. He didn't come for any other reason but to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is now calling upon all of his followers, all of us, to be fishers of men, according to Matthew 4:19. Now, if that's true, if that's the priority of Christ, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he saved us, and we see examples of those that get saved and they go out and tell everybody, that means we should be going out and telling everybody. It should be our priority. And all of us who claim to be followers should also be seeking to win the lost to Christ. That should just be the norm. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Shall be. I will make you. There's no question about it. And if Jesus has called upon all of his followers to be fishers of men, that leads me, at least, to a very uncomfortable and a very inescapable conclusion. If I'm not witnessing, I'm not following. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If I'm not witnessing, if I'm not fishing for men's souls, it leads to the conclusion that I'm not following him either. See, this is where the Holy Spirit gets in. Don and I was talking. By the way, I'm just going to throw out, I threw out an ad for these booklets. I'm going to throw out an ad for Sunday school. You ought to have been here today. It was a great teaching on salvation. And you would be more appreciative of what Christ has done for you if you'd have been here to hear it. It's the Lord's day all day long. Jesus has commanded what we know as the Great Commission. Philosophy here for Regency is a great commitment to the great commandment, and the great commission will grow a great church. So what is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, I don't even have to talk about the Great Commission. And you already see, if my love for God is right, my love for my neighbor is right, and I will tell them. No questions about it. And then the Great Commission is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Personal evangelism, and I want you to let that word personal sink in. Personal evangelism, your responsibility. Tim's responsibility might not be Rachel's responsibility, even though they're married. Rachel's might not be Tim because of just association, who they come in contact with, and vice versa for all of us. It's personal evangelism. So Jesus has commanded us in the Great Commission to go into all the world. And so personal evangelism is the primary means by which you and I, as professing Christians and a church, reach people with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and that he rose again. It's interesting that I was looking at a thing that surveys have been taken, and the surveys show that 9 out of 10 people who are a member of a church are there because of a personal invitation. 9 out of 10, personal invitation. That's what we call influence. When we're talking about personal fishing in a personal pond, you're to use your influence with the gospel. You have a door that's open to you because of your influence, your connection with them. I could go knock on Roz and Rusty's neighbor's door and talk to them, but they would have a different influence than a stranger. And so they would be more open to them than they would to me, and vice versa. It's interesting, we have back there on that table a little chart, a little pull-up chart, and it has a father, a mother, and then other means of how influence works. 93 out of 100%, 93% of when a father gets converted, he will have 93% influence on the rest of the family to come to Christ. Look at the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and God knowing the influence of the Father and thy house. The family didn't get saved because he got saved. They got saved after because of his influence of salvation. 93% of, that's why it is important to have godly men. Most churches are filled with godly women more so. Godly men, rise up, O man of God, the song says. I wonder why that was written. So 93%, if a wife is converted, it has influence on the rest of the family, but it's only 17%. The children might get saved. Timothy got saved, did he not? Under his mother and grandmother, but it never says that his father did. It drops drastically. We're talking about the influence on the whole family. And then if you have a bus ministry at the church, and children come in, 3.5% will get saved. Now, praise the Lord for that amount, amen? It might be small, but I'll tell you what, we invest millions. I'll bet you churches invest millions of dollars annually in bus ministries and don't invest in the fathers. Getting that father converted. You get the father converted, 93% you'll get everybody else. So you have influence, according to Scripture, in your own personal fishing pond. The second thing I want you to see is not only the priority here, but the explanation of personal evangelism. Evangelism is simply the means by which one person tells another person about Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's one person who is a Christian telling another person who's not a Christian how they became a Christian and what God has done for them. That's pretty simple, folks. We can talk about sports. We can talk about weather. We can talk about investments. We can talk about hobbies. We can talk about, you go on. And yet, All those things are temporary conversations that have no eternal value. When I used to preach after I was converted, Brother Tommy, who ran the rescue mission, was a great man of God. I didn't get to hang around with him very much other than when I was up there preaching. And Brother Tommy always made mention that evangelism, personal evangelism, and you've heard it before, is simply this: one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's all it is. It's one beggar telling another beggar, hey, I found bread here. And it's the bread of life, Christ. Folks, it's not complicated, and don't let the enemy make you think that it is. The third thing I want us to look at here is the emphasis on personal evangelism. Because personal evangelism many times seems to be greatly misunderstood by a lot of Christians today. We like the teachings of Scripture that fit our personality or makes us not have to step out of our comfort zone. Now, there are those, there's no question, that are gifted with evangelism. But God calls us all to be witnesses. God calls us all to be fishers of men. You don't have to be gifted like this person. Oh, they're just, they got the gift of gab, right? And they are very good at sharing Scripture. I can't memorize, I'm too old. I've heard you say that before, so you have that memorized. Anybody here ever fret and worry over things? Come on, be honest, raise your hands. That's memorization. Fretting and worrying and just going over and over and over the same problem, right? That's memorization. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, we're kind of like window shoppers sometimes. We'll pick and choose what we want to do for the Lord. And yet, God says, no, I want you to do those. Don't forget to do those things. But there's things that I still have called you to do that have eternal value for man's, women's, children's eternal souls. So what if you served in this area? So what if you preached this message? So what if you taught this? So what if you comforted? Those were all temporary things that come to an end, but you can have a thing that you can take with you to heaven because it's a man or a woman's soul. Christ not only taught personal evangelism, Christ demonstrated personal evangelism with the woman at the well, as we've made mention of. What are the qualifications to be a witness? You want to find out if you're qualified? First off, you have to be saved yourself, amen? I don't want somebody to tell me about something that they've never experienced, right? So how many of you are saved? Raise your hand up and hold them up real quick. I just want to see. Look around. I want you to see the testimony, whether you're saved. Okay, so you all are meeting qualification number one, correct? That's a good thing, amen? You're on your way to heaven. What is another qualification? Paul, who was one of the greatest evangelists, would you all agree with that? Gives us qualifications on an effective soul winner. And I'll guarantee you that most, if not all of you, will meet these qualifications. And that we're not talking about somebody that's got some great gift for that. in 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse number 1. Paul's writing, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul's saying, let's go back in time when I came to the church here. When I came to Corinth, there was no church here. You are the church. You are the people that I began to share and give my testimony to. And I didn't do it with excellency of speech. He could have used the excuse that I just don't talk well. He could have been Moses, correct? Moses couldn't talk well, and God said, who made the tongue? So you might say, well, I'm just not very good at talking. He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now watch, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. These verses of 21 verses will simply help you to know the verses to share with somebody about Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you have the word, you have the sword. Verse 3, and I was with you, now watch what he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. Did you catch that? Every one of those things are not great qualities. He didn't say I came because I'm well spoken. I have the gift of evangelism. I am able to do this, that, and the other. I'm not afraid. I've never been afraid to go knocking on a stranger's door. That's not what he's saying. He is saying there have been times when I was in weakness, when I was scared, when I was so scared that I was even trembling. Anybody here scared to go out and talk to strangers? Anybody here say, I'm not the best person that can explain things? Anybody here say, I don't know. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm weak. I'm fearful. Stuff like that just makes me want to tremble. Ugh. Folks, do you understand that all of those are all weaknesses. All of those weaknesses, if you have them, qualifies you. Those are the things that qualify you. Not strengths that you have, but your weaknesses qualify you. That's what Paul's saying here. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but watch, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How do you get the power of God? You take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that's quick and sharp than any two-edged sword, and go by faith with the shield, having the truth wrapped around you as a belt, and you go out there knowing only Christ and Him crucified, and just giving them Scripture. They can argue with you. They cannot argue with God. And when you walk away, if you give them only your words, your wisdom, they walk away, and God's Holy Spirit cannot work with that. You give them the Word of God, you give a verse of Scripture to somebody, when they walk away, the Holy Spirit can take that verse of Scripture and take it from their heart, bring it to their minds, and convert them. You'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit can do if you'll sow the seed of the Word of God and then get out of His way. Because He can bring conviction. He can bring conviction of their sin, of what is righteous, and they're not, and they fall short of that, and that means judgment's coming. And why should I have to pay for something when somebody else has stepped in to pay it for me? That is incredibly good news. The emphasis that Jesus put on there. You don't have to be this supernatural speaker. If you're weak, fearful, trembling, can't talk well, you don't have enticing speech, he says, that qualifies you. You just need to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. That's all you need. And if you don't let that sink in, something's the matter. That's all it is. It's not you, it's not me, it's God in us and through us. I would rather have somebody get upset with me and say, I don't want to hear that, get away. At least I know that I gave them the opportunity. I love them enough to share it, but I know that if they reject it, I have given them the truth. And who knows? They may come a second time. It's interesting that the people who a lot of times seem like they despise it, that they resist it, are the ones that God's working on the most. Ask Saul of Tarsus. On the road to Damascus, when he was smitten to the ground, he says, Lord, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the proddings. He was being prodded when he was giving the okay. Stone that guy, Stephen. Here, I'll hold your coats. He was being convicted, watching his countenance change as into an image of an angel and him declaring truth and forgiving them of what they were doing, just like Christ did. And I think Saul may have been at the cross, mocking him. And he was being convicted and convicted. It made him more adamant, more radical, that I will persecute the church of God. It's because he was under such conviction. Those that resist the most, even Paul understood that, because later when he was preaching to the Jews, you know what he tells them? You do always resist the Holy Ghost. How could he say that? He understood, because that's exactly what he did. Now let's quickly cover something here. The simplicity of personal evangelism. Two things here. Number one, what we'll call the intimidation factor, okay? The intimidation factor. One reason that many Christians are hesitant to witness for their faith is that for me to share the gospel, it's too complex for me. The process is, for those who have gone to Bible college, or maybe they've gone to seminary, and the pastor and the officers in the church, those are the ones maybe who have should do it, but it's just too complex for me. Do you think the guy who had the legion would agree with you? Do you think he had a great education? Do you think he was an expert on how to do it? The woman at the well, those are my two favorite ones of all. The woman at the well had been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced, and she's living with a man, a little bit of religion, and yet when she understands, and she drops her bucket, heads back into the town. What would cause her to do that? And she's going into town. Everybody knows her because of her reputation. I want you to understand something. Both of those people, the man with the legion and the woman at the well, both had terrible reputations. The women despised the woman at the well, and everybody was scared to death of the man with the legion. He was breaking chains and cutting himself and running around naked and screaming and howling. Poor reputations. And yet, listen, because of the change that Jesus brought to them, their reputation became very influential in that people could see the difference. And the woman simply did this with her education. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And it says that the whole town goes out there. When it's all said and done, the half-breeds, the Samaritans were the half-breeds, the Jews and the Gentile mix, the scum, if you would. It says that many believed on Jesus because of her word. And then others said that we believe, not because of what you said, but we've heard for ourselves. But listen, they would never have heard for themselves had she not used the very first word. Come. An invitation. I'm willing that every first Sunday of every single month that we would have, I would have a salvation message to preach. And we would just have a big fellowship dinner. We wouldn't even have an afternoon service, just a good fellowship dinner. If you would go out and just invite people, come and get them under the word. Invite them that you'll pick them up if you need to. Hey, we'll have a good preaching service. We have a good lunch that the church is going to provide for you, some fellowship, and then you can go out with them afterwards, invite them to your house, whatever. Or they can go home. I'm willing to do that. But it won't matter. I could have a friend day. How many of you all been at a church where they have friend day? I've done it a couple times over the years. I think it's a great idea. I don't like it, though, because people don't invite their friends. We get everything ready to go, and nobody has anybody come. Not saying that you didn't invite people, but I think most didn't. And so I would be willing to do something like that so that you could bring them and invite them to come and see people saved. So there's this intimidation factor that you have to have some kind of a degree or you're some kind of a giant in the faith. Ordinary believers often feel intimidated. But there is what we call the simplicity cure. We have the intimidation factor. Now we have the simplicity cure, and I'll be done. Three things that make this so simple. Be careful here. Number one, I want you to look what that says there. Here are three simple truths when you're witnessing to somebody. Truth number one is we cannot get to heaven by being good. Now, I want you to listen to me. If I ask you, do you believe that? Give me a hearty amen. Do y'all believe that? You cannot get to heaven by being good. That's number one of three. Everybody say that with me together. You ready? We cannot get to heaven by being good. That's truth number one. Say it a little bit more convincingly. Are you ready? Okay, gentlemen, show the ladies how to do it. You ready? Okay, let's stay together, guys. That's not showing them. Are you ready? Number one, we cannot get to heaven. Ladies, show them how it's really done. Ready?
We cannot get to heaven by being good.
That is simplicity truth number one. Number two, here it is. Come on. There it is. Christ paid our way to heaven on the cross. You all believe that? Say amen. Christ paid our way to heaven on the cross. Let's all say that one together. Simple truth number two is what? Christ paid our way to heaven on the cross. Try it again. Gentlemen, your chance to shine here. You ready? All right, ladies. They didn't learn from the first one. Ladies, show us again here. You ready? All of them are speaking. They're all speaking together. These are simple truths. I don't know if we understand that we can do it together. And then here's the third and final one here. Heaven is a free gift accepted by faith. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
How simple can you get? If you memorize just these three things, it will help you in another avenue that has nothing to do with the books. The books are going to be really good for anybody. But we're going to show you another thing in the next lesson that will pick up on these three things here. Let's all say this one together. You ready? Heaven is a free gift accepted by faith. Let's do them all together. You ready? Number one, we cannot get to heaven by being good. Two, Christ paid our way to heaven on the cross. And three, heaven is a free gift accepted by faith. You ought to jot those down. I'm going to leave them up there. And you should have those memorized by next Sunday. I mean, maybe that's asking too much. Maybe souls aren't that important. I'll tell you what, I'm going to change that up. Memorize that for next Sunday. But before you walk out those two doors, find somebody to say those three things to. And you can look if you have to. And then let them say them back to you. Okay? Folks, this is personal evangelism. This is practice time, all right? And so let's figure on doing that. So say them, memorize them, and then say them before the three people in that area. Committed to missions, we're talking about sharing Christ. Be one, now we're talking about make one. Make one. Understand, if we as a church, and the last thing I'm saying, if we as a church are not serious about this, I'm going to say something that's very hard. This church will die on the vine. If you only by God's grace led one person to the Lord in this year and discipled them, this church will have doubled in size by next year. Doubled. And if you discipled them correctly, they will do the same. I think what's happened is not that we don't see the importance of lost souls. I think what Paul warned us about is that a soldier of the Lord must not become entangled in the cares of this life. I think we've gotten tangled up and entwined in the cares of this life. And it has lost us on the real reality. Let's stand for prayer. Leave that up on the screen because people are going to have to use that as they tell the person next to them. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help us, dear Father, to see those around us, not just as a person, but a person who has an eternal soul. It could be a boss, a worker. It could be a person's parents, a lost sibling, a good friend. Man, they're a good friend, but I've never told them. I don't think they'd be interested. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what we're commanded to do. Help us all, Lord. We will need you to empower us. Help us to learn the scriptures necessary. Help us to take to heart the reality that eternity is getting closer and opportunities are getting less. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.